And we're going to read from Genesis chapter 24 in its entirety. This is God's word. It's sufficient to bring us to faith, to cause us to persevere in the faith. Now Abraham was old, advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine, only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Before he had finished speaking, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms, weighing 10 gold shekels, and said, "Please, tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arm, he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me." He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him, he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please, give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may return to the right hand or turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry and silver and jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank. And they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah with their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Then Rebekah and her young woman arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now, Isaac had returned from Beer Laharoi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. You know, if you take the time to hear how the married among us met one another, you will likely hear a love story with lots of details. And the details matter because God is in the details. But whether we tell the short or the long version of our stories, The real question is whether we are giving glory to the Lord God who led us in covenant love. Genesis 24 is a story of love, but not as the world defines love. It is a testimony of the Lord God of heaven and earth who led his people in his covenant love, resulting in praise, the fulfillment of his plan, and the furthering of the line of the promised Messiah. Consider how Israel in the days of Moses would have understood Genesis chapter 24. Abraham was really old. Isaac was single, even though he was around 40. And he was to remain in the promised land, but could not marry one of the godless Canaanites. Question would arise, how would the Lord God prove his steadfast love and faithfulness and prosper his people so that he would be praised, his plan fulfilled, and the messianic line furthered? Well, the answer comes to us in Genesis 24. The answer from the Lord God is that his promises are realized through his providential leading. Here's the main point that is printed in the bulletins. If we trust the Lord God to bless us, or bless and keep his covenant, rather, if we trust the Lord God to bless and keep his covenant, we should be people who reflect confidence in his love and faithfulness to lead us through prayer, praise, and willingness to conform to his character through our obedience to his plan. Now, what we're doing is we're taking that main point as printed in the bulletins, and we're really looking at it under three headings. And so the first question that is asked here is going to focus in on the first, largely the first half of the story, verses 1 through 27. As we trust the Lord God to bless us and keep his covenant promises, do our prayers reflect confidence in his covenant love and faithfulness to lead us in all things, resulting in praise? That's the question. Verse 1 establishes the context of the story. Abraham was old. His death at 175 years old actually comes in the next chapter, chapter 25. But at this point, Abraham is probably around 140 years old, and Isaac, since Abraham was 100 when he was born, is around 40. Now, remember that they are living in the land of Canaan. We have that from the last chapter. And Abraham is committed to remain in the land since it had been promised to him and his offspring by the Lord God. But Isaac needs some help finding a wife, because they know that the Canaanite girls are not wife material. But don't overlook the theological context also given in verse 1, where we read this, "And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." Abraham was a man who had been directly blessed by Yahweh, the Lord who makes covenants with his people in order to save them from their sin and to rule over their lives. And as this chapter unfolds, what we're going to discover is the manifold blessings, the bounteous blessings of the Lord that come to those who are associated with the promises of God given to Abraham. And so the theological backdrop here is, again, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, and the many reiterations or repetitions of those covenant promises that God has given to Abraham. So here's this conversation between Abraham and his servant in verses 2 through 9. And what happens here is Abraham commissions his servant to find a wife for his son. And this, again, helps to set that theological foundation for the whole chapter. What do we know about the servant? Well, he was the oldest in Abraham's household, and he had charge over everything. Abraham trusted this man with every item and every detail of his estate. But now this servant is called to make an oath to his master Abraham that he would swear by the Lord God, the God of heaven and earth, not to take a wife for Isaac from the Canaanites. Rather, the trusted servant is to take a long journey to Abraham's family and clan, who were not in Canaan land, but far to the north. The servant, by the way, you might notice, he remains unnamed throughout the whole chapter, and we find that of interest, even as Ishmael remained unnamed in the chapter where he was displaced by Isaac. But the question really is raised by this servant. If the woman refuses to come, can I take your son Isaac back to the homeland? And Abraham's response is in the negative, and his faith is very clear in verse 7. And verse 7, when you look at it, is central to understanding Abraham's charge to the servant and to understanding the whole chapter. Abraham believes in the covenant Lord. He believes that he is the God of heaven and earth, the creator. And he has already answered the Lord's call. Abraham, you remember, left his family and his land, his father's house. And he went to this land of promise, Canaan land, and he's been dwelling there the whole time. Now he has a son, as promised, though it's been decades. But he still believes in the Lord. And he promises that Yahweh himself will send his angel to lead his servant, and that his servant would then be successful in bringing back a wife. Now, based on the question of his trusted servant, Abraham does provide an exception. If the woman is unwilling to return with him, he says, you will be released from the oath. But under no circumstances is he to take Isaac to their former land. Well, what did this mean for the servant? It obviously meant a journey of faith to be obedient to his master's oath. And the story really moves here from Abraham to the servant. And not only do we see Abraham's faith, as retold there in verse 7, but now we focus on the faith of the servant. Now, this may have been Eliezer of Damascus. We learned his name back in chapter 15, verse 2, but we can't know for sure. But without a doubt, this was a man who was in covenant with Abraham, in covenant with the Lord. He had been circumcised along with all of Abraham's household, and he had charge over everything that belonged to Abraham. And that helps us understand his willingness to put his hand under Abraham's thigh. That willingness came from his faith, the servant's faith in Abraham's God. Now, verse 10 details some of the blessings of the Lord upon Abraham that the servant took with him, including 10 camels, and lots of fine gifts. And you'll notice the journey is skipped over. But the journey, by the way, would have been about 3 to 4 weeks. It would have covered over 500 miles through territory from Hebron in the south all the way to Haran in the north, in what we think of as central Mesopotamia. It's called the city of Nahor here, but not because that was the name of the city. It's really where Abraham's brother Nahor lived with his family. And so what we know about the location is that it was between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers in the city that we call Haran. It's where Abraham left back in Genesis chapter 12. But all of that is skipped over. From verse 10 to verse 11, we find ourselves immediately arriving outside the city by the well of water at evening time. And yes, in the ancient Near East, I think most of us know that it was the time when the young women would go out to draw water from the spring or from the well. And just pause and think about that for a moment. The servant has traveled 500 some miles for 3 to 4 weeks, and he arrives outside the city at just the right time. He's in just the right place at just the right time. It's evident that the servant is trusting in the Lord because he made the oath. He took the journey. But now his prayer reflects confidence in the covenant love and faithfulness of the Lord to lead him. He calls upon the Lord using his covenant name. He recognizes that he is the God of his master Abraham. And his request is that God would give him success and show his chesed, that's the Hebrew word, to his master Abraham. And that word is translated in some Bibles as loving kindness, in other Bibles as steadfast love. But since it is God's love, we must understand that it is a holy love. It is a perfect love. It is a true love. And it is a love that comes from God and from God alone. It's a love that cannot be changed. It's a love that cannot be manipulated. So I've chosen to call it God's covenant love, because it's how he relates to people. It's how he saves us. He shows us himself. Now, it should be noted that the servant appeals to the Lord God's covenant love to Abraham, not to himself. And why? Well, because it was Abraham to whom God had first spoken. It was Abraham who had received the covenant promises of him. But this tells you something. This tells you that the servant believed the promises of God that were given to his master. He had seen them at work. He knew that Isaac was a miracle baby. His prayer then moves from his appeal to the Lord God's character and promises to his particular situation and his petition. There he is, outside the gate of the city by the well, and the girls are coming to draw water. And he wisely makes a very specific petition, a discernible request. We might take note to learn how to pray from this servant. Anybody in those days, probably, anybody would have given this man a drink if he had asked them. It was hospitality. However, the girl who would also offer to water all his camels would be a girl of exceptional character, would she not? He prays, "Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." The Lord says to his people in Isaiah 65, 24, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear." Brothers and sisters, what further evidence do we need that the angel of the Lord promised by Abraham was right there with his servant? And the angel of the Lord was counting Abraham's servant as his own. Before he had even finished speaking, here comes Rebekah, and the narration tells us that she's the granddaughter of Nahor, who happens to be the brother of Abraham. And she comes out to the well with her jar on her shoulder, and she's, by the way, beautiful, and she's of marriageable age, and she's a virgin. All of that is made abundantly clear. Now, the servant at this point didn't know her from Eve, but acting in faith, he runs over to apply his test, the test that he had given to the Lord in his prayer. And according to the love and faithfulness of the Lord who had led him, even in the prayer, she then answered just as he had prayed. And as she took time then to water all 10 camels, the servant just stared at her, trying to discern if it was really all this easy. Had the Lord already led him? Prospered his journey? He had only just arrived. You're telling me he didn't need to visit all the markets and coffee shops over the next several days or weeks? After the camels drank, he gave her some of the blessings of Abraham, and he asked her whose daughter she was and if her father's house could accommodate him and his camels. And her answer was further proof that the Lord had led him in covenant love. Now, you might imagine the servant's amazement as she identified herself as Abraham's relative. Already, his prayer had been answered, as she said exactly what he wanted her to say. She did exactly what he wanted her to do. She had proven her character, but then he came to discover that she was, in fact, from Abraham's house, the granddaughter of Nahor. And she proved that moment, as she invited him to come back to the house, to be generous, serving, hardworking, kind, hospitable. She let him know that there were plenty of provisions for him and the camels. Now, at this point, there could really only be one response, and we see it in the servant in verses 26 and 27. He bows his head and he worships the Lord. He says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen." It's quite amazing. You know, God answers prayer like this. In 2010, we had visited Oregon. We were trying to discern where we should pursue studies for me, at which seminary, but we were unsettled on the decision. So we went back to Nevada, where we lived. And then we took a trip down to Southern California because I was enrolled at Biola at the time, working on the apologetics degree. And we thought we would take the kids to Knott's Berry Farm that day and also be with my sister in the morning hours. We got a call from my sister, and she said, "We're all sick. We got the flu. You don't want this bug." And so we thought, well, our plans to be with my sister and her family are gone. What are we going to do? We did devotions, and we prayed, "Lord, would you show us today what you have for us? Would you lead us? Would you help us discern what your will is for us?" I think the immediate prayer was about the day, but it was so amazing because within a couple hours, there we were in the courtyard of the hotel, and this woman came up and began talking to us as our kids were feeding goldfish to the goldfish, little crackers to the actual fish, and we thought that was funny too. And my wife strikes up a conversation with her, or the other way around, and it just so happens that we're there so that I can attend a class at Biola for my master's degree, and her husband is also at Biola doing something presently, which was a couple townships away. And it just so happens that we had a number of other things in common, and after going through the list of things in common, my wife asked her, "Well, where did your husband go to seminary?" And she said, "Western Seminary." And we looked at each other and laughed, and she walked off. And we remembered our prayer that the Lord would help us to discern his will for us. And of course, we meant that day. But again, we had already visited. We had already weighed things out. It wasn't like we were acting as Christian shamans or just looking to see which way the wind blew to know what we were supposed to do. But the details matter. When we pray, we ought to be praying with specificity. We ought to be trusting the Lord what he has revealed in his word, but our prayers to discern his will ought to come with some test of discernment from time to time. I don't think this is an immature man praying. I think this is a mature man praying. I think what's held before us in Genesis 24 and Abraham's servant is a man of faith, a man who trusted in the covenant God, a man who knew that God was about his own covenant love. God is about his own faithfulness, and God is about prospering his people, leading them in the way. And he prayed, appealing to God in all of those ways. And then what he laid out was a prayer that would help him to figure out which needle in the haystack it was. You know, I know that discerning the Lord's will and big decisions like finding a wife or which school to go to or whatever can be difficult. But I would encourage you to keep trusting in who God is and his character, and keep praying and seek counsel too. I'll talk with others. We're going to go on to the second point. The second point is focusing on verses 28 through 61. And the question that's asked is this: when we experience God's leading, do we tell others about answered prayer and invite them to show like love and faithfulness, resulting in the fulfillment of God's plan? So, as I'm studying Genesis 24, and I think you would acknowledge this with me, it becomes evident that almost half of the chapter is centered around prayer. Just think about it for a moment. The prayer comes to us in verses 12, 13, and 14. Three verses. But then What follows is the immediate fulfillment of the prayer in verses 15 through 21. So those verses wouldn't be there if the prayer wasn't there first. And then what we have is a prayer of praise in verses 26 and 27. And then at the house of Rebekah, the prayer is actually repeated as the servant tells the story to the household in verses 42 through 46. Not only is the prayer repeated, but the fulfillment of the prayer is also retold. So the prayer and its fulfillment are then recognized by Laban and Bethuel as God answering, God speaking in verses 50 and 51. The prayer is so central to this passage that you can't even tell this story without the prayer, can you? You can't tell this story without the prayer. And moreover, when the servant prayed in verses 12, 13, and 14, what was revealed was the very character of the Lord God, who is loving and faithful and who can be trusted to lead his people to prosper in the way. Without the prayer of the servant, the story can't be told. Without the prayer of the servant, God's covenant love and faithfulness, his providential leading and sovereignty over all the details would not be seen. And so really thank God for his faithful servants when they experience his leading, when they pray with faith and then tell others of their answered prayer and indeed invite others to also reflect such faith in the Lord. And that's actually what happens from this point forward in the narrative. As the story continues, all of these things are retold. They're retold to the household, and then they're retold to Isaac. So let's go back to the first retelling. Rebekah's brother Laban is the first to hear, along with the mother, and he's first introduced here. Laban, of course, is going to appear later on in Genesis in the life of Rebekah's son, Jacob. But Laban hears the story from his sister Rebekah, and he notices all the golden stuff that she's wearing, and he runs out to this wealthy visitor. And the man, ironically, is still standing there by the well, simply waiting on the leading of the Lord. I mean, the servant hasn't had to do very much of anything yet. And Laban then acknowledges that he is blessed by the Lord, and he invites him to come into their home, which has already been prepared. So after taking care of the camels and washing their feet, but before enjoying the meal that's set before them, the servant then insists that he explain to Rebekah's family why he is there. And verses 35 through 41 are the words of this wise man. He identifies himself as Abraham's servant. This immediately makes it clear that he is under Abraham's authority, and all the gifts that he has are Abraham's blessings. But the greatest of all the blessings that he gives or recounts is this miraculous son who was born to Sarah and Abraham in their old age, and who, by the way, is now set to inherit everything that Abraham has. You can see where this is going. So he's made an oath to his master not to take a godless Canaanite girl, but to fetch a wife from his own people. And his promise was for the Lord to lead him by his angel. However, he says, I'll be freed from the oath if the woman refuses to accompany me back to Canaan land. The pressure is already mounting upon Rebekah and the family as they're hearing these things. You can imagine that they were hanging on every word. He then retells the prayer of trust that he prayed to the Lord there by the well, and how it was immediately fulfilled by Rebekah, both in her words and in her actions. And you can see that in verses 42 through 47. And this wise man's retelling is then him recounting and him acknowledging that it wasn't random chance, it wasn't dumb luck, but it was all the superintention of God, the providential leading of the covenant Lord. So that by this point, the question that's before Rebekah and her family is, would they say yes to this invitation to take part in the Lord's covenant love and faithfulness and acknowledge his leading by their obedience to him? Or would they just say, well, that's nice for you. Keep shopping. Well, their answer in verses 50 and 51 is another answer to that prayer of the servant, the fulfillment of and a fulfillment of Abraham's commission of him. They too were assured that the Lord had spoken, and the servant then again bows himself and he worships the Lord, and he blesses them too with the blessings of Abraham, being very generous, and they fellowship together. And then they turned in for the night. But when morning rolls around, there's a little hiccup. There's a fly in the ointment, right? But would it be okay if Rebecca goes down later, like in a few days, in 10 days? Again, the wisdom of the servant is evident. Leans not on his own understanding. Trusts the Lord. He understands that obedience to the Lord should not be delayed when God has already made it clear what his plan is. There's no reason to wait. But here they are at a stalemate. And so they suggest that they call Rebecca in and ask her if she is willing to accompany the servant back to Isaac immediately. And her answer is immediate. She simply says, I will go. And so Rebecca shows the same faith of Abraham, who willingly left all his family, his land, and his home, based on the promise and leading of the Lord. And as they prepare to leave with her servants and all the camels, then they bless Rebecca. And you see that blessing in verse 60. It's recorded there. They say, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. And if you say, well, that sounds familiar, the fact is that it is an echo of the words that Yahweh spoke to Abraham on Mount Moriah back in chapter 17 of Genesis in verse 16. Those were new words from the Lord to Abraham at that point. But here the servant is hearing them. And what that says to us is this, that everybody was trusting that Rebecca would become part of God's plan. For she, according to the blessing, would become thousands upon 10,000s, and that her offspring would possess the gate of those who hate him. You know, a couple weeks back when we considered that prophecy of the Lord, I think we should consider it again here and to understand that it is indeed the offspring of Abraham and Isaac who fought his enemies at the gate and won, and his name is Jesus Christ. His victory was at the cross. There, he defeated the devil. In his body, the written code was nailed to the tree. That is, all the accusations of your crimes against God, gone. There at the cross, he poured out his righteous blood. He shed his blood to adopt you, to make you a son or daughter of God the Father. There at the cross, he removed God's wrath. We call that propitiation. This hope, this prophecy of Laban and Bethuel has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Let's go on to the third question. The third question is looking at the story as it closes out in verses 62 through 67. And really, it's framed for us. It is this: as the bride of Christ, are we willing to forsake our understanding and life to go where God calls us, living in union with him? There's a shift, isn't there, in the scenery? In verse 61, we're still in Haran with Rebecca's household. But here in verse 62, the camera is now on Isaac, who's just been scoping out his new digs, a place known as Beer Lahai-Roi, where he would later settle with his wife, Rebecca. But Isaac isn't an afterthought in this passage. In fact, we know the whole story, that Isaac has really been central to the narrative all along, even if he wasn't central stage. And so here's Isaac participating in the story. And as the camera is on him, what do we see him doing? There he is. He's meditating. He's out in the field prayerfully considering who the Lord is, what his promises are, and what his life will look like in the land. And then he lifts up his eyes and he sees the caravan of camels on the horizon. And their eyes meet from a distance. Rebecca also looks up and she sees Isaac. And she gets down off the beast and she asks the servant, "Who is that man?" And the servant's words mark the servant as a true servant because he says, "It is my master, Isaac." And the servant knew that as Abraham had been his master, so now Isaac was to be his master. Hearing this, Rebecca veils herself according to custom, and then there's another retelling of the whole story to Isaac that confirmed everything, not just that the servant had done, but what the angel of the Lord had done, what God had done. And then verse 67 concludes with the marriage of Isaac and Rebecca, and it says that Isaac was comforted after the death of his mother, Sarah. It had probably been 2 to 3 years. You know, this story is so many things. It's beautiful. It's the longest narrative in Genesis. It's about prayer. Prayer is central. But it's also about the loving kindness and the faithfulness and the leading of the Lord God, isn't it? It's about his providential guiding of his people. But it's also about the willingness of Rebecca to leave all that she knew to immediately go and be united in marriage to Isaac. She was willing to forsake her own understanding and hold fast to the love and faithfulness of the Lord and to go where he called, to live in union with her new husband, Isaac. You know, sometimes when we're studying a passage of Scripture, we could be helped by thinking about the necessity of any passage of Scripture. In other words, if this is gone, what are we missing? Well, clearly we're missing how Rebecca and Isaac met and all the details therein. But we're missing so much more. When we think about the necessity of this passage, we find the necessity of obedience to be central. And we've already discussed the faith and obedience of Abraham, which was again evident in verse 7 at the beginning of the passage. And we've talked about the faith and obedience of the servant, which was evidenced in the fact that he took the oath, went on the journey, prayed the prayer, and faithfully brought home a wife for Isaac. But we must also consider that Rebecca is here, and she also is trusting in the Lord. She also is proving her Lord. You know, because of the covenant love of the Lord leading all these people, they were able to trust in him. They were able to pray. They were able to go. They were able to leave what they knew, what they were comfortable with, and to step into something new. And throughout the history of God's old covenant people, there's always a need for them to have a confidence in the Lord's blessing, in his covenant promises, in his love, in his faithfulness, and in his leading. And you see it in the life of Joseph and Moses and David. You see it best in the life of Jesus. What did he do? He left the best. He left his throne, and he came here to dwell among us, and to be obedient, to go to the cross, and to submit to that instrument of death as submitting to the will of the Father. God's covenant love always leads his people. It led Abraham, the servant, Rebecca. It led all his people of the old covenant. It's his covenant love that led him to give his son. It's his covenant love that is on display as his son laid his life down. And the question is this: is your life principally driven or led by God's covenant love? As the bride of Christ, church, are we willing to forsake our understanding? Are we willing to forsake our lives so that our union with Christ will be more visible? You say, well, how do I know that? Well, there's plenty of questions we can ask ourselves to get at whether this is true of us or not. And first of all, we might just ask this: do you know what the covenant promises of God for you are? Go in and read Romans 8. Go in and read Hebrews. Go in and read Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. Go in and read throughout the book of Romans, not just chapter 8, but read all the promises of God. If you don't know the promises of God for you in Christ, your prayer life is going to be lame, very lame. So that's the first thing is, do you know the promises of God? Do you know the character of God? Do you really believe him to be a God of hesed, a God of covenant love, of steadfast love, of loving kindness? And that holy love is for you in Christ. Do you know his word? Do you know his character? Do you believe him to be faithful? Great is thy faithfulness, we sing. And it's affirmed to us time and again in Scripture that God is faithful. He's always true to himself. If we don't know his word, if we don't know his character, our prayers are going to be quite lame. But on top of this, ask yourself, do you then pray with faith in this God? When you open your mouth, when you begin to speak in your heart, when you go to God in prayer, do you stop and consider who he is, that he is the God of the universe, that he has everything exactly where he wants it to be, including you? Because if we don't consider that before we pray, then we've opened our mouths too soon. You know, when we do consider who God is and what he's done for us in Christ, then we find a boldness before his throne of grace. Then we find how to pray in ways that are according to his will. So I would encourage you just to think through that yourself, maybe with your spouse, maybe with another member. What should your prayer life sound like? We've been focusing on prayer for several weeks as we've gone through a study in Ryle's booklet, as we've been seeking to have corporate prayer here once a month. And our prayer lives are so critical to the fulfillment of God's plan. Do you believe that? And so let's pray now. Our Father, our prayer is simply that we would trust your character, that we would trust your promises, that like your servants, Abraham and this unnamed servant, even like Rebecca, that we would be people of prayer. We would be people who are willing to go where you call us, so that your plan would be fulfilled, so that your character would be on display in us, so that you would be glorified. Oh, Father, we thank you for the love story of Genesis 24, but we thank you that it is your covenant love that leads us, and it's in you that we rejoice. We pray this in your name. Amen.